I want to speak to you about something that's been in my heart for a while. Just a thought that's been in my heart for a while, but I could never really find the words to put it in. And just within the last couple of weeks, I've been asking the Lord to just help me. Just what I'm sensing in my heart, would you just help me, Lord, to put it in the words? And I can't say it's the best it could be, but I do believe the Lord's given me an understanding, and He's helped me put my thought into words. And I believe the Lord's going to speak to us today. I want to talk to you this morning about when the cry of the cross finds a human voice. When the cry of the cross finds a human voice. I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to begin at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." And let's just stop there. Let's read the verse 22 again. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Let us draw near. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we love You with all of our hearts. And God, I just thank You for up to this moment, God, just being in Your presence with Your people, loving You together, sensing the moving of Your presence in our hearts. Very grateful for that, God. And Lord, I do ask You, Lord, that You would just help me with this word this morning. Help me to speak it with a simplicity, Lord, and a clarity, God. And I thank You, Lord, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The longer that I walk with God, the more I realize that the cross really has a cry to it. That the cross reveals a deep inner cry pouring out of the heart of God. And what is that passionate cry? The cry is simply this, that I desire that people would come near to me. I desire that people would draw near to me. I desire to forgive You, and I desire to walk so close to Your heart, and that You would walk very close to my heart. And beloved, there cannot be a greater expression of this cry than the cross. There can't be a greater demonstration of this cry pouring out from God's heart to this world than the cross. You know, I think about that moment when Jesus was hanging on the cross and He cried out, "I thirst." And I know that He was speaking about a physical thirst, but even more than that, He was describing the yearning in God's heart to have that close intimacy and that close communion with His people. He was defining that thirst in the heart of God, that God would send His Son to die on the cross to quench that thirst. And I also remember the story of the prodigal son. The Bible says that when the father saw his returning son at a distance, the father was so moved in his heart that he ran to meet his son. And beloved, what a picture of the heart of God. Listen, the heart of God runs to the foot of the cross to meet repentant people. The heart of God runs to the foot of the cross to meet with repentant sinners. Beloved, this yearning in God's heart to forgive people and be near people, to walk with people, to commune with people. There's no greater expression of this cry from God's heart than the cross. But recently, what the Lord's been ministering to me is that this cry of the cross is seeking for a human expression. This cry of the cross is seeking for a human voice to express itself through. In other words, the world doesn't just need to hear words about the cross. The world needs to be able to hear the cry of the cross, which is the cry of God's heart. And when I say the world needs to hear the cry of the cross, I'm not so much talking about a loud wailing cry, a loud wail. You know, this cry can come through a very gentle voice. It can come from a very soft voice. But whether it comes from a welling up inside or just comes from a very gentle voice spoken in season, it has weight to it because it comes from a life that's been touched very deeply by what the cross speaks from the heart of God. And in the Bible, there are examples of people who had this cry that through their own struggles and their own seasons of trial and loneliness, God worked something very deep in their lives. And out of this deep inner working of God, the cry of the cross found a voice and a dwelling place. And because this expression lived in their hearts, there was a power in their life to reach into the hearts of people who themselves were in broken places and draw them near to God. And I really want to look at just two examples of men who had the weightiness of the cross, who had that cry of the cross in their heart because of a deeper inner working of God in their life. And I really want you to look at the power that was in their life. And the first one I want to look at is Joseph. So I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Okay, when you have Genesis chapter 45, let me just give you a very brief background. Because of the envy of Joseph's brothers, they sold him into Egyptian slavery. And for 13 years, Joseph has been a slave in Pharaoh's house, and he's also been a prisoner in Pharaoh's dungeon. And then comes that moment after 13 years that by the divine providence of God, God raises Joseph up to be Pharaoh's right-hand man. And it's that time that a famine comes over all the earth, and Joseph literally saves nations from starvation because he has storehouses from God. And in the mix of all that, Joseph's brothers, after many years, they come to Egypt to find salvation. They come to be saved from starvation and the famine. And after a series of events, Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. And what a very powerful moment that was in their lives. And I just want to pick up the story at verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, I pray you." And I just want you to stop there. You know, I've been saved for 21 years. I've been a Christian for 21 years. And the longer I walk with God, the more weight, the more depth, the more power and persuasion I feel upon Joseph's words every time I read verse 4. You see, there's an incredible power in Joseph's words because even though he may not realize it, his words are coming from the same heart that compelled God to send his only son to the cross. His words are coming from the same heart that brought my life near to God and brought your life near to God. It's the same heart that reached out to me and reached out to you and saved us when we didn't deserve saving and when we were utterly helpless to save ourselves. Beloved, Joseph's words to his brother is coming from a deep, deep inner working of God in his life. When he says to his brothers, "Come near to me," he's speaking from the very heart of the cross. And the reason why he can speak this to his brothers is because God has done something very deep in his life. And that's why there's such weight. That's why there's such depth. That's why there's such power to his words. And I really want to look at the power of Joseph's words because I really want us to capture this. I want us to look at the impact that his words had upon his brother. So look with me again at verse 2. It says, "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Now look with me at verse 14. Verse 14 says, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. So, beloved, Joseph called his brothers to come near to him, and they drew near together, and they wept together, and they talked together. In other words, Joseph's words had the power to reach in their hearts and draw them near to himself. Beloved, here's what we have to understand. Joseph's brothers stood stripped and defenseless before Joseph. They had no reasoning. They had no arguments to present to him. They knew they had committed a horrific atrocity against their brother, and there wasn't any reasonings they could give. They knew it was in Joseph's hands to take revenge. They knew it was in Joseph's hands to crush them. But the only thing that could pour out of Joseph's heart was mercy. And that's what made his words so powerful. The only thing that could pour out of Joseph's heart for his brothers was mercy. And that's what was able to reach into their hearts and begin to draw them to Joseph, which was to ultimately draw them to God. And so we have to ask the question, what exactly made Joseph's words so powerful? What exactly made Joseph's words so persuasive? Because he himself shared God's heart when it came to forgiving and reconciling and saving other people when they didn't deserve saving. Joseph, by the deep inner working of God in his life, he loved his brothers with a deep and sincere love. And in a sincerity of heart, he longed to love his brothers. He longed to forgive his brothers. He longed to be reconciled to his brothers. He longed to save them when they didn't deserve saving. All that is wrapped up in these words, come near to me. And I want to tell you something. Joseph wasn't no Superman. Joseph was a man like we are. He wasn't a Superman. In other words, he struggled with the same things we struggled with. Especially when you're a victim of someone else's cruelty. Someone else's mistreatment. He had the same heart. I can tell you this. When Joseph was down in the prison, he struggled with anger. He struggled with his bitterness. I know in my heart he even struggled with hatred. I know there were times in that lonely prison when he was lamenting for his father and he was lamenting for his father's house, I know in my heart there were times he cursed his brothers in his heart. But beloved, we have to understand God's precious grace was stronger than his hate. God's precious grace was stronger than his bitterness. God's precious grace was stronger than his anger. And in the most dark and painful time in Joseph's life, God worked the very heart. God worked the very cry of the cross into Joseph's life. The darkest moments of his life. Somewhere in those dark times, God done something very deep in his life. So when Joseph's brothers finally stood before him, the power of that cry, the weightiness of that cry, draw near to me, reached into their hearts and ultimately drew them to God. Amen. And where did this work begin in Joseph's life? Go with me back to chapter 39. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. I just want to look at these next six words. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Look with me at verse 20. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. So where did this precious, priceless, deep inner working of God begin? It began in those precious moments when Joseph was broken in the presence of God. You see, when the Bible says here God was with Joseph, it doesn't just mean God was with Joseph. That's not what it means. What it simply means is God's presence. In God's presence, Joseph found everything he needed when he needed it. That's what it simply means. God was with Joseph. It means in those times of brokenness, when Joseph really needed comfort, the presence of God came and ministered comfort. In those moments in Joseph's life when he really needed strength, God's presence came and ministered strength. In those times when Joseph really needed tenderness, God's presence came and ministered tenderness. And I think we all know those very intimate, tender moments in our life when in our own absolute neediness, when we're standing so needy before God that His presence just comes and ministers to the needs of our heart. And even in those times where we have to really hope in His mercy because our own corruption and our own sin and our own failure is staring us in the face, the graciousness of God's presence still comes and ministers to those needs. Beloved, it was in those times in Joseph's life, it was in those times of intimate ministry where God so graciously ministered to Joseph's needs that something very deep happened in Joseph's life. The very heart of God that would one day sacrifice His Son on the cross for forgiveness and reconciliation was being worked in Joseph's life. And even though Joseph's brothers never realized it, when Joseph spoke those words, "Come near to me," they were hearing a cry from God's heart He would one day pour out over all the earth to every sinner steeped in every sin in all the ages to come. But can I tell you something? When Joseph spoke from his heart to his brothers, "Come near to me," I want you to see what that cost him. I want you to see the deep inner working of that in his life. Because if God hadn't worked that heart of forgiveness and reconciliation in those dark hours, in those lonely hours of his life, that cry would have never come from his heart. And I'm telling us, we may be holding unforgiveness in our heart. We may be holding bitterness in our heart. We may be holding thoughts of malice in our heart for someone who's cruelly mistreated us. And, you know, we could probably justify why I have my bitterness. But God is saying, you know what? If your gospel is really going to have power, if it's really going to have drawing power, then this is something that I have to work deep in your heart. You just can't tell a world to be reconciled to me and hold on to bitterness and malice in your heart. If your gospel is going to have power, I'm going to have to go down deep, because you're going to have to be a Joseph when you stand before that sinful world. So if your gospel is going to have any power, please don't think you're just going to get up and preach the gospel and sinners are going to be broken. If you have bitterness and anger and resentment in your heart, rightfully so, but open your heart and let me come. And let me begin to minister to you in the hard places, in the lonely places, in the broken. Let me begin to pour into your life. Because I need someone I can stand up before a sinful world that crucified me and made themselves my enemy. And if your words and your gospel is going to have any power to reach in the hearts like Joseph, then there's got to be a yielding. This is just the second message I preached in 3 weeks about holding on to bitterness. And I think it must be the Lord's really trying to get at something. Beloved, if Joseph would have stood before his brothers with anger and malice and revenge in his heart and said, come near to me, I can assure you they would have never felt the heart and the cry of the cross. But God done something deep in his life. And when he said, draw near to me, the power of the cross reached into their hearts. And something said, even though I don't deserve saving, I'm going to be saved. It took a deep inner working of the Lord to put weight behind his words and power behind his words. Amen. I want to look at another example. A man who had this cry with power in his life. Would you go with me to 1 Kings chapter 18? 1 Kings chapter 18. Let me just give you the background. The nation of Israel has left the one true God to worship Baal. The Bible reveals to us that they are a very deceived people, bewitched by a woman named Jezebel, who deceived them into believing that Baal is the giver of life and blessing. And they have fallen wholeheartedly into her web of lies, giving their lives to the worship and service of Baal. They're very sincere about their belief in Baal. You got to capture that. They've given their whole life. This nation of people has given their whole life to worship and serve Baal. Now let's pick up the story in verse 20. It said, so Ahab went into all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on the Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people and said, how long will you be between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and I lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you out one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. Look with me at verse 28, because I really want to stress verse 28. It says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. So looking at verse 28, they cut themselves with knives, they cut themselves with lances, and they let the blood gush out of them. Let me ask you a question. What does this tell you about this people? This tells you they're desperate. They've gotten desperate now. And why are they desperate? Because they realize their faith is on the line. They realize everything they believe in is on the line. They realize if Baal doesn't answer, everything they believe in is a fraud. Everything they trusted in is meaningless. You see, these people wholeheartedly believed in their religion. These people wholeheartedly believe in Baal. Somewhere they have strayed so far from God's heart that this religion has become their entire life. And if it's suddenly taken away from them, they have nothing. That's where they're at now. So they're very desperate people. Look with me at verse 29. It says, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that guard it. So I want us to see in verse 29, I want us to recognize it says three things about Baal's response to their desperate efforts. So look at verse 29 again. Just look at the last part. It says, there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regardeth. So my question is, why does it stress these three things? Let me tell you why it stresses these three things. Because we need to feel the weight of the moment. We need to feel the somberness of the moment. We need to feel the gravity of the moment. This nation of people is now standing before Elijah and God, stripped of their faith, stripped of their religion, stripped of everything they put their belief and trust in. In other words, they are now standing before God and Elijah as a broken people. And that's the way that you have to see them. Standing before God and Elijah. They're now standing before God and Elijah as a broken people. Beloved, we really have to take a moment to see and recognize this. Their priest has failed to validate the existence and power of Baal. And now this nation of people realize everything they've been told and taught is nothing but lies. And they are in a very broken place before God. And in this place of brokenness, in this place of vulnerability, that's when Elijah speaks something right from the heart of God to these people. Look with me at verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. Stop. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. In other words, in all of your brokenness, in all of your vulnerability, and all of your somber realization that you have been deceived, come near to me. And how did this broken nation and people respond? Look at verse 30. And Elijah said unto the people, come near to me. And all the people came near unto him. So how did this nation respond? They came near. And listen, I really want you to capture the power of this moment. Elijah's words drew a whole nation toward God. Elijah's words drew a whole nation near to God. At this very moment, as one nation, they have taken a step together toward God. And when this nation came near, Elijah began to do something. Look at verse 30. It says, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of Jacob. So, beloved, capture this. When this nation of people came near to Elijah, Elijah did something. What did he do? He began to repair the altar. And here's what I want you to understand. As Elijah was repairing the altar, God was in heaven saying, this is my heart. This is my heart. You see, you got to capture this. This broken down altar represents this nation. This broken down altar represents these broken people. How do I know that? Because the Bible said each stone represented a tribe of Israel. So this altar represents these broken lives. It represents these broken nations. And as Elijah was repairing the altar, God was speaking something to these people. He's saying, yes, you are in need of repairing. You are in need of healing. You are in need of restoring. But you're still my people called by the name that I've given you, Israel. You still have a heritage. You still have a promise. You still have a hope. And it's going to be by the power of my hand that I'm going to restore you. And it all began with four words. The healing of a broken nation began with four words coming out of a man's heart. Come near to me. And at that one moment, that nation as one took their first step toward God. Did you feel the power of his words? Amen. And here's what you have to understand. If you capture anything from Elijah, capture this. I want you to understand this. Because Elijah said, first, come near to me. Because Elijah said, first, come near to me. It's now crucified hands placed upon these stones. It's now the hands of Christ crucified before the foundation of the world, reaching out through Elijah's hands, gathering these stones, repairing these stones, making it a place of mercy and worship again. And what I truly want us to see is that the power to gather and restore is in the power of the cross. And can I say very boldly something? I still believe one voice can still draw a nation to God. I still believe one voice can still bring healing and restoration and hope to a nation. And that's a voice that's been touched very deeply by what the cross speaks to their own heart. Amen. There is a cry to the cross from the heart of God. Draw near to me. And that cry is looking for a human voice, a human expression to flow through. And as we just saw through the lives of two men, when you really have that deep inner working of God and that cry worked in your heart, man, the power. One voice can bring revival to a whole nation. One voice that truly understands what the cross speaks in the heart. I just want to say it again. I want to say it in love. We can stand before a sinful world and talk about the cross and talk about the love of God and talk about how it's God's desire to forgive you and draw you near to His heart. But I'm telling you, if we still have bitterness and resentment in the heart, it's a powerless gospel. But God is saying, like Joseph, maybe even in some of your darkest hours, I really want to go deep into your heart. And by the power of my grace, what you find in Joseph's life, I want to work it in your life. I know you've probably been a victim of someone's cruelty. But I want to work in your life a sincere love for that people. And a sincere desire to see them saved, even though they don't deserve saving in your eyes. And let me tell you something. The strength of the flesh cannot do that work. It has to be the hand of God. Amen. Come near to me. God is really looking to speak those words to a people. Been changed themselves by the power of the cross. That's when your gospel has power. Stand with me. I guess this is my altar call. Pastor Tim, I know the cross speaks to my own life about the love of God. And I'm just asking, Lord, that the love of God that sent your Son to the cross, that love, Lord, I'm asking that that love would break through the places in my life I need it to break through. I'm asking that such a living revelation of the love of God would break into those places where I still doubt the love of God. God, I'm asking that the love of God that sent your Son to the cross would break into those places in my heart where I still struggle receiving the love of God. And I got to take it a little further. Maybe there's someone here that says, you know what, Lord, I'm still holding on to bitterness. I'm still holding on to anger. And I know I can't do it in my own strength, but could you, the same thing you worked in Joseph's heart, can you work it in my heart? Where I can sincerely love those who mistreated me. And with all my heart, I can sincerely desire to see them get saved. Because the same power Joseph had in his gospel, I want in my gospel. I want that in my gospel. that's you this morning, would you just come and let's just pray together? Amen. You that come to the altar, I just feel like I need to say this from the Lord. You know, the Lord knows that your hurts run very deep. Only the Lord knows how deep they run. I sure don't know how deep they run. The Lord knows how deep they run. But I just sense the Lord is saying, if you'll just be willing to forgive like I forgave you, I'll help you. You know, the anger, the bitterness, the hurt, it is too strong for you. It's too strong for your human strength, your efforts. But the Lord is saying, if you'll just be willing to forgive like I've forgiven you, I will help you. I will do that work. You know, the Lord helped me see it so clearly, and I hope y'all can just catch a glimpse of it, of the power of Joseph's gospel and why his gospel was so powerful. It was because he found that place with the Lord of forgiveness, and that's what made his gospel so powerful. And the Lord, it's no respecter of persons. What he did in Joseph's life, he wants to do in our life. And I'm telling you, when you have that kind of gospel, it only takes one voice to heal a nation when you have that kind of power. And if you'll just take your hurts and your bitterness and give it to the Lord and say, Lord, as you've forgiven me, I desire to forgive. God's saying, I'm going to help you. And you know what? It's not going to happen at one altar call. It's not going to happen at one altar call. But every time the Lord woos us to yield an issue to him at the cross, we walk away with something deeper done within our life. And I am telling you, there will be a breakthrough in the hurt, and there will be a breakthrough in the anger. There will be a breakthrough. Because God says what's impossible with man is not impossible with God. And I'm telling you, if you come with a sincere heart to give it to the Lord, God's going to work within you a powerful gospel. You may be the one voice or joined with other voices, but your voice may be a very big part of breaking the bond of Islam over a nation and bringing healing. Your voice may be the voice that breaks the curse of wars and generational wars in a nation and bringing the healing of Christ. That's the power of a voice that's truly been touched by what the cross speaks. And God is saying the cross is a cry, and I'm looking to exemplify that cry through a human voice. Will you let me work that deep in your life? Amen. Yes, Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, and I pray for my brothers and sisters. God, as one more time, we just bring our hurts and our anger and even our hate to you and say, oh God, I come, give me the grace to begin the forgiving process in my life, God. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as they walk away from this altar today, there would be a release from the anger, from the bitterness, God. And there would truly be a desire to see people saved in our life who, in the world's eyes, they probably don't look like they deserve saving. But God, who are we to judge when you died for all the world? Not just my sins, but for God so loved the world. And Father, I just thank you for the work that you've started here in people's lives. There is a supernatural grace flowing, healing, and I thank you for that, God. I thank you for that. And God, right now, I just want to thank you for this service. I want to thank you for what you've done in lives. I want to thank you for your presence. I I want to thank you for the bread that you've set in this house today, living bread that ministers to our hearts, something of life, something of change. I thank you for that. And God, I give you glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're free to go. If you want to stay in the altar a little longer, please feel free to do that. Amen. God bless y'all.